Thank you, Brother Keith, and our praise team for leading us in musical worship. Now turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, we're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through this book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 10, and we'll be looking at the second half of this chapter, verses 11 through 21, through the end, where we have this fascinating glimpse of the heavenly sphere of this unseen realm of a spiritual nature, spiritual warfare. So Daniel chapter 10, verses 11 through 21, this war in the unseen realm. Hear the word of the Lord. Beginning verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to join me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains I have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you that what is inscribed in the book of truth, there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here. We thank you for this unique and fascinating glimpse into the spiritual realm, a realm in which many times we do not see, but here you give us a glimpse of it in your word here in Daniel chapter 10. I pray now as we get a glimpse of it, Lord, that you would instruct us on the importance of the reality of the spiritual realm and the reality of spiritual warfare and the weapons we are to use in this true war that is going on behind the wars that we see. And also that you would focus our eyes and attention to know the true enemy of our warfare so that in Christ we would defeat him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I've mentioned, this passage is a very unique passage. I mean, probably even just reading it aloud, you're probably hearing it and thinking, what exactly is going on? Here we get a behind the scenes of not just history, but specifically a behind the scenes of what's going on in history, getting behind it, looking at the spiritual realm, the spiritual behind the scenes of what is going on in human history. This is one of those rare places in scripture where the curtain is lifted, the veil of history is lifted, and we can actually see those things that are unseen to our eyes. Again, the spiritual realm. I mean, I was searching throughout the Old Testament this past week. I mean, I can't think of, this has to be one of the most fascinating passages in all of, not just the book of Daniel, but in the Old Testament. And I mentioned that just because we don't get a scene like this. It's not the throne room of heaven, but we're getting a scene of why things are happening in the real world, the war behind the war. But it's interesting. I find this passage really helpful, but there's one commentary I read this past week, actually one of the top Bible scholars when it comes to the book of Daniel, but he wrote this concerning this passage specifically. He said, there's nothing here that can be beneficial to preach. These are his exact words. I know I was shocked when I read that as well. You know, he's been pretty decent for the most part in the book of Daniel. But this specific part, he went into he's got like tens of well, I don't know if it's tens of pages, but there is many pages devoted to this one section of scripture, all the different views on it and all the different things. But he ends this section, he usually ends it with some sort of devotional comment or something that, you know, is helpful maybe for a pastor to preach or something like that. He ends it, though, saying, I can't find any value in preaching this. Basically saying, this is only for the scholars. This isn't for the lay people. The scholars can debate this, but for to actually preach this, to put this in a sermon, there's nothing here. It's just confusing. Just move on. Obviously, I was taken aback by that. I did a double take. This scholar thought he knew better than the Lord when it came to what's best for God's people. Hopefully today we can prove him wrong and really see that there's much found in this passage. I mean, I think there's so much we might even have to preach a part two of this sermon next time, because I really think it's chock full of biblical truth, chock full, I think, of great biblical application to us. So we'll see how we'll do today, but hopefully it's beneficial and will feed God's people. So this passage is not only interesting and fascinating, but it really is one of those passages that I believe can bring a great spiritual recharge for us, remind us of the battle that we're facing, remind us that the battle before us is not flesh and blood, which is so easy to be just drawn into that sort of battle, but instead our battle is of a spiritual nature. And this is really the main idea of today's sermon. It's the war in the unseen realm. That spiritual warfare is the true battle, not only in Daniel's day, but in our day. In this passage, we're going to see the battle behind the battle, the war behind the war, that which we should not forget about and be reminded of, and also act accordingly to, that we would fight with the spiritual weapons that God has provided for us, and we would be fighting the right enemy before us. Now, I can't think of a better passage in the Old Testament to illustrate this truth of the reality of spiritual warfare than this passage. So may we have a refocus on who exactly our enemy is and who exactly is the weapons we should use in warfare. And that's really the two main parts of our passage today. First, I want to consider the weapon of warfare that we see Daniel use here in the unseen realm. We'll look at verses 11 through 14 on that. And then second, I want to consider the enemy of our warfare. That's really, I mean, that's verses 11 through 21, but we'll look at specifically verses 15 through 21. So the weapon of our warfare and the enemy of our warfare as we think of the spiritual realm. All right, first, in the first few verses, we're reminded of the weapon of our warfare and spiritual battle. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. It may not come up immediately as you might think, but as we dig into it, hopefully you'll see it. But verses 11 through 14 say this. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to join me. For I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. All right, so we are jumping right in the middle of Daniel chapter 10. It might be good just to remind you where we've been. The context, if you remember the opening verses of Daniel chapter 10, we see Daniel is fasting, praying, and mourning for 21 days, for 3 weeks. And as he is doing this, soon after, he sees a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. That's what scholars call a Christophany. But he sees a pre-incarnate Christ. He sees Christ in all of his glory. And if y'all remember, we looked through the description of this heavenly visitor, and it was the exact same word-for-word description that the Apostle John had of the risen Christ in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, when the risen Christ came to give him the words of the book of Revelation. Here we have the pre-incarnate Christ coming to his prophet Daniel, and he's about to deliver a prophecy of the end times to Daniel as unfolded through the rest of the book of Daniel, chapters 11 through 12. This is one of the many reasons the book of Daniel is called the Old Testament book of Revelation. But Daniel's response when this pre-incarnate Christ appears is he responds in great fear. He falls down dead as if he's asleep. He loses all of his strength, we're told later in this passage. But then here, verse 11, we get to this part of this passage where the pre-incarnate Christ puts his hand upon Daniel's shoulder, incarnate Son of God, to Daniel. We're told them in verses 11 through 14, this is one's mouth, that Daniel, you are greatly loved. He brought full assurance of faith to Daniel. But then next he says, to understand the word, he tells Daniel to stand up. And then he tells Daniel that he fell down as if he was dead. And then verse 12, we're told that this glorious one, this pre-incarnate Christ, tells Daniel not to fear. And then after he tells him that, he tells him one of the most intriguing in all of the Old Testament. 21 days he was praying. What was happening in the heavenly sphere? First, we're told the pre-incarnate Christ heard Daniel's humble prayers the first day he prayed them. And it was because of Daniel's prayers that led the pre-incarnate Christ to come to him, to leave his heavenly abode and to come to Daniel. So I want to stop right there because that by itself is really important. To me, everything else going on in this story is interesting, but to me, this is the most powerful. The Lord of glory came to Daniel. Why? Because of his prayers. He fasted and prayed 21 days, mentioned earlier in our chapter. The prayer of this humble prophet led the Lord of glory into action, to coming to him. And that's pretty amazing. It makes me now think, after studying this one snippet here, it made me want to go through the rest of the book of Daniel that we've already looked at and look at each time Christ appears and see if prayer was involved. And actually, you know what? You go back to all those passages in which Christ appears, prayer was involved. Think about the most distressing times of God's people, of Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel. They went to the Lord in prayer. The fiery furnace, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were praying. For they prayed, your will be done, Lord. They said, save us or burn us up. And God saved them by, remember, sending the pre-incarnate Christ to go into the fiery furnace to be that fourth person to deliver them. Think about Daniel chapter prayer. Daniel was praying publicly. And because he was praying publicly and thrown into the lion's den for praying. And then even when Daniel's thrown into the lion's den for praying, the king, who remember he cussed Daniel, the words that came out of the king's mouth was, Daniel, did your God answer your prayers? And if you remember Daniel's response, he said, yes. He's rescued me. He shut the mouth of lions. If you remember in that passage, it appears it was the pre-incarnate Christ that came and shut the mouths of lions. So in both of those accounts in which we most likely saw the pre-incarnate Christ appear in the book of Daniel, prayer was involved. And we see it also in Daniel chapter 10. And to me, I think this is probably it was prayer. Think about it. Daniel had no military at his disposal. He had no great physical weapons or political power. He was no king. He was going up against the strongest kings in all of the world, of the Nebuchadnezzars and the different ones. Though he was not a king, he knew the King of Kings, though. He had access to God by prayer. He had access to the greatest power in all the earth, the Lord God Almighty. And it's here we're not only given a behind the scenes of what is to come in Daniel chapter 10, but we're giving a behind the scenes of Daniel chapters 1 through 9. All these amazing stories can be traced back to prayer. So we see the power of prayer, the power of our weapon of warfare. Prayer can bring down kingdoms and kings and the greatest superpowers in all of the world. That's the power of our weapon of warfare. It's prayer. It's not only in Bible times. Maybe we think, well, that was special prayer in Bible times. But prayer these days doesn't really do that. Well, you don't have to go too far back in our history of the church Go back to the history in during the Puritan era, the Reformation era. Anybody's ever heard of a guy named John Knox? John Knox, wonderful Puritan, wonderful preacher who just had no fear in him at all. He was just a pastor, but the queen feared him. She even said she would rather have John Knox on her side praying to God than anything else, because she knew when John Knox prayed, the Lord heard and would always deliver him. And I think that's just not the testimony of Daniel or John Knox. I think that's the testimony of all of ours, right? When we've seen God act and work in our lives, we've seen the power of prayer. So do you believe this, church? Do you believe prayer is actually a great spiritual weapon, the most powerful weapon at our disposal? Do you act as if this is true because it is? Do you believe that yours and ours as a church, our greatest weapon of warfare is prayer? You know, sometimes we think of, let's say as a church, we think of, well, the best thing as a church, the most important thing of us as a church is how big we are or how much money we have or how much political power or influence we have. We think if we had those things, that's where our power would come from. No. We could have 10,000 people. We could have billions of dollars as a church. We could have. And church, my exhortation from this passage is we recommit ourselves as full as our worship services. You know, Spurgeon said this of all. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, the grandest power in the entire universe that is more omnipotent than electricity, attraction, gravitation, or any such secret forces is prayer. Prayer has a palpable, as true, as sure, as invariable an influence over the entire universe as any of the laws of matter. And amen. You know, Spurgeon called the prayer meeting the powerhouse of the church. You know, anytime there's a conversion that happened under Spurgeon's ministry or anything positive you could say under Spurgeon's ministry and someone would bring it up to him, his reply every time would be, he ultimately would give God the glory, but he would contribute to the prayers of God's people every time. He says, all glory be to God, and it's because God's people are praying. Anything good happens in this church through the pulpit, through anything, is through the prayers of God's people. And brothers and sisters, he's right. The power of the church, the most powerful weapon in our arsenal is prayer. Let us use it unto the glory of God. And I think that really we see this here in the book of Daniel. And how are we to use this weapon of our warfare, that of prayer? We know it's powerful, but we're told also in this passage that we are to use this weapon of prayer persistently. We see this in verses 13 through 14. We're told that though the pre-incarnate Christ was moved and was sent to go to Daniel by his prayer on his first day of praying, the pre-incarnate Christ is withstood by the prince of Persia for 21 days. And then Michael, the archangel, the chief angel, came and joined the pre-incarnate Christ to make war with the prince of Persia. And it was on the 21st day that the pre-incarnate Christ finally arrived to Daniel. Okay, that's a real quick summary of those verses. Now, you know, we take a step back. We think, you know, what exactly is going on here? Some have said, because of the language of Prince of Persia withstanding this angelic visitor, this heavenly visitor, some have said there's no way this is the pre-incarnate Christ. There's no way the pre-incarnate Christ could be withstood by whoever this figure is that we're about to look at, can be withstood by the prince of Persia and needed help from Michael the archangel. There's no way that he would need help. So this can't be the pre-incarnate Christ. It must be someone else. However, I don't believe this is the case. And it's not even exactly what we should be focusing on. But I want to look at the main point of these couple verses and then come back to that objection, because I think we do need to answer it. But notice it took Christ 21 days to overcome the prince of Persia with Michael. Now let me ask you a question. How long did Daniel pray here in our passage? You can answer aloud.
21 days, okay?
I wonder if that's just a coincidence. On the 21st day, Christ appears to him, and Daniel prayed 21 days. No, not at all. If it was prayer that led Christ to coming, it was prayer, or really the persistence of Daniel in prayer, that led Christ to overcoming the prince of Persia, I believe. Now see, I think it's here we see the importance of the persistence of prayer, the persistence of using our weapon of warfare. It's not a weapon that we're to, it's not like a secret weapon to pull out every once in a while or every once in a blue moon. No, prayer is to be used relentlessly, just persistently, nonstop. That's why the Bible says, you know, we should always be in prayer. We should never give up in prayer. Be consistent in prayer. Daniel prayed persistently for 21 days straight. Now, I think here's the million-dollar question I want you to think about. If Daniel would have stopped praying by day 3, what do you think would have happened? Let's say Daniel stopped praying by day 20. What do you think would have happened? Would Christ have eventually made it to him with the vision? I don't know. In fact, I don't think so. It wasn't until the 21st day that Christ and Michael overcame the prince of Persia. And I think that was powered by the prayer of Daniel. Or let me put it this way. God sovereignly ordained the power of prayer to empower Christ and Michael to overcome the prince of Persia in the spiritual realm. So we see both the power and the persistence of prayer here in this unique story of spiritual warfare, of getting behind the scenes of human history, of what's really going on. Now back to the prince of Persia withstanding Christ for 21 days. This wasn't a power problem, so to speak, inherent in Christ, as if Christ didn't have the power to overcome the prince of Persia. Instead, I think the focus is really about the power and persistence of the prayer of Daniel. This does not mean Christ is weak or powerless. You know, we can think of so many examples throughout the scripture where we would clearly say Christ or the pre-incarnate Christ was not weak or powerless in the situation. Go back to the story of Jacob wrestling with God. Most likely he's wrestling with the pre-incarnate Christ there. Jacob wrestles with him all night, but who won that wrestling match at the very end? Who knows, children? It was Jacob, right? I mean, Jacob ultimately, the pre-incarnate Christ ends up touching his hip, but Jacob ends up winning that wrestling match all night. Are we saying Jacob is stronger than God in that match? No. We're not saying Jacob is stronger than God. Actually, just like this instance, that instance is a picture of prayer. Right? Jacob wrestling with God all night is this picture of prayer, wrestling with him in prayer and being persistent in prayer. Yes, could God, by the stroke of his hand or speak one word, could he bring everything to nothing and vanquish all of his foes? What do y'all think? Does Christ have the power in which he says one word and vanquishes all of his foes like that? Yes. He could do it right now. Right now, all the Satan and all the demonic powers, bam, all vanquished. All the sin in our lives right now, bam, taken away. Because there's sin around right now, does that mean Christ is powerless and he's weak, that Satan's got him? No. God is sovereign over it all. He's the all-wise one. We trust his plan. Right? I think that's what we see here in this story. Now we ask the question, well, why doesn't God just vanquish all of sin and his foes right now? Well, he hasn't. Why? Well, he's all wise and we're not. Okay, that's just the easy answer. I can't give you all the answers, but ultimately we can trust God. He's all wise. And we must trust even with this story of spiritual battle, to trust God's sovereignty and providence, to have it where the prayers of his people would move him into action and empower him to overcome the demonic spirits at work in the world. Just how he sovereignly has ordained it. And that leads us next to consider the enemy of our warfare. The weapon is prayer. It's powerful. We need to use it persistently. But who is our enemy? Who are we to use this prayer against? Our enemy is mentioned in verse 13 and in verse 20. Verse 13, we're told this: the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to join me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Here the enemy of the warfare is described. There's one person with the title of prince of Persia. Then we're told there's multiple kings of Persia later on. And then there's the prince of Greece. Now, who are these folks? Well, some have tried to translate this, interpret that those are physical kings of nations. So the king of Persia, the king of Greece at the time. You know, Persia and Greece during these times are going to be the most powerful nations in the world. As we'll see in Daniel chapter 11, the vision that he's going to give Daniel is going to be actually prophesying of the future war between Persia and Greece. So there are these physical nations have physical kings, and there will be a physical battle between them later in history. Is that who these enemies are? Whoever the current king of Persia and the current king of Greece? Are they pagan kings of wicked nations? I do not believe so. The reason is because that same word prince for prince of Persia, prince of Greece, is also given to Michael, the angel. In verse 21, the archangel, he's called the prince, the chief prince. But we know Michael is not a physical king of Israel. We know from other places in scripture that Michael is in fact the angel, the archangel, the chief of all angels. So Michael is the prince. He's not a physical king of Israel, though as we'll see, it seems like Michael was given a special assignment to be the spiritual warrior and protector of God's people at this time, the chief angel over them. Now, real quick side note, this is the first time Michael is going to be mentioned in scripture. And it's not the last time, though. Here he plays a very prominent role. But we see every time he's mentioned, he's a very prominent figure. He's the chief prince, the chief angel of Christ's heavenly army. Can be mentioned again in Daniel, later in Daniel chapter 12. And when he's mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, it's mentioned that Michael is going to accompany Christ in his second coming in all glory. Later in Thessalonians, we're told Michael, the archangel, is the one who's there blowing the trumpet in Christ's glorious return. The other times Michael, the archangel, is referred to in the scriptures is once in Jude and then in Revelation. And both of those are fascinating stories. Look at the time when Michael is mentioned in Jude and the time Michael is mentioned in Revelation. Don't have time to go through each of those, but let's just put it this way. When Michael appears, war is going on usually. Something dramatic is happening in wartime. It's an important part of redemptive history and is spiritual in nature. He's the chief of angels. I say this is important that he's called the prince because we know Michael is an angelic being, a heavenly being. Therefore, most likely the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are also spiritual angelic beings, or you can call fallen angelic beings, aka demons, demonic beings. So I think the best interpretation of this passage is that the prince of Persia is most likely a chief demonic being. Kind of like the mirror image of Michael, kind of like the arch demon, you could say. Some even have said the prince of Persia is Satan himself, which I think that's probably very possible. But I do believe that the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece are specific individual demons, fallen angels that seem to be given special assignments by Satan to influence and to control leaders of these nations, Greece and Persia, for Satan's desired end and for their destruction. And as we'll see, this spiritual battle behind the scenes between Christ and Michael and the demonic princes, it will play out physically. It'll play out on earth. We're going to see a war on earth foretold in Daniel chapter 11 for the Greece and Persia is going to battle. And I think we see here in this passage that the desire of Satan and his demons is to bring forth the greatest amount of death. And what better way than a full-scale war on earth between the most powerful nations in the world? Now, what are we to make of all this? Of this war behind this war, of this spiritual war behind physical wars? First, I want to point out and then caution. First, let me point out something. Nowhere in Daniel's prayer, in Daniel chapter 9, or even, it's not even hinted in Daniel chapter 10, that Daniel is praying to angels or he's even talking or referring to angels in any of his prayers. Daniel is not focused on angels. Zero. Daniel never mentions Gabriel, never mentions Michael, never mentions angels, never mentions demons. Go back to Daniel chapter 9. Look at what his prayer is. He's going to the Lord and praying for the Lord to work on his behalf and to answer his promises that he has given Daniel and his people. He's not asking for certain angels. He's not getting into any of that. He's simply praying to the Lord for help. I point this out because I want to caution you. Because some people can take this passage and, man, run with it. I've been there. I was at a high school football game. I think it was our basketball game where we played against Loyola in a basketball game. And it was at their place and they had someone come and lead in prayer. And I remember him asking for the angel Michael to come and to help their team win or something like that. But I remember afterwards looking around thinking, oh my, this is going to be a crazy game. If Michael shows up, it's like angels in the basketball court. But some people can take these few verses and, man, just go wild with it, build all these theology of angelology, demonology. They try to figure out, you know, maps, you know, whatever they want to do. They try to get super deep into it. I want to caution you not to do that, okay? Not to go off on the deep end. I don't think that's helpful. Yes, whatever data you get from the scriptures about angels and demons, go at it, learn it, understand it, dig deep. But I strongly warn and caution you to not go into deep speculation when it relates to angels and demons and all the things behind the scenes that we're not told explicitly in the scriptures, those things that we are all just really ignorant of. Let's be like Daniel. Let's be concerned with the Lord, his word, his promises. Let's use that. Let's use prayer, our spiritual weapon. Let's use that. The power of prayer, let's use it persistently and then leave just the rest unto him. Second, we're reminded from this passage that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it's with the spiritual principalities of this world. I mean, we just read Ephesians 6. You know, so you can't say, oh, well, this is just in the Old Testament. There's like angels and demons, but not in the New Testament. No, Ephesians 6. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood. Our enemy is not some person right across from me that has some different ideology. That's not the enemy. The enemy is the spiritual rulers, which I think is maybe going back to this passage a little bit, that there are demonic rulers at bay. There's these principalities, there's these spiritual powers that are going on. Our enemy is not Joe Biden. It's not Donald Trump. It's not some foreign leader out there. It's not the person you don't like at work or the person you don't like at school or wherever the case may be. Our enemy is Satan. It's sin. It's demons. Our fight is against sin. It's against Satan. It's against ungodly and worldly ideologies. That's where the fight is. We're called to destroy, to fight and kill sin. Not go kill somebody, but to kill sin. We're fought to destroy spiritual strongholds and doctrines of demons and bad ideology. That's our enemy. Don't forget who the enemy is, church. This is where churches get sidetracked. This is where you have mission drift. This is where churches start doing something else and start focusing on someone else as the big bad guy. And just lose the gospel, lose Christ, lose the power of prayer. But that's not the enemy. Someone out there is not the enemy. It's Satan. Satan wants you. Satan wants us as a church to forget who the real enemy is. So we don't really fight in the real war in prayer but we fight the fake war out there. The real war is spiritual. Our enemies are spiritual. And therefore, our weapons must be spiritual. As we see here in this passage, primarily prayer. Ephesians 6, we're given the whole armor. But even there, we're given the sword is the word of God. But even there, prayer is mentioned in Ephesians 6, that as you're putting on all the armor, you're praying in all things. Therefore, I think the simple application of this passage is pray, 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 and pray more, church. Unceasing prayer doesn't mean you pray 24/7. Unceasing prayer means you never give up. Daniel never gave up for 21 days. Don't give up. Don't give up on praying for your spouse, praying for us as a church, praying for an awakening to our area, praying for the salvation of your children. Don't give up. If it's 21 days, if it's 21 years, it could be that God has ordained that the 21st year of your prayer, he answers. Right? So don't give up. We don't know his timeline. We're just called to pray. So continue in prayer. Let's pray individually. Pray as families. Let's pray as a nation. Let's pray as a church. So pray, pray, pray. Pray with power. Pray with persistence. And if so, the Lord of glory will hear us. And think about, he came to Daniel on that other side of the cross. We're on this side of the cross. How much more so will the Lord of glory hear our prayers as his people? So he will hear, and let's go to him in prayer. Let's close in prayer now. Dear Sovereign Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful, true story of Daniel's prayer for 21 days and the glimpse of what was going on behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. And Lord, we are reminded of the importance of prayer that you have called us to. Lord, I pray for my own heart and for us as a church that we wouldn't get sidetracked by all the other good things we could be doing and that we would neglect prayer. Neglect prayer individually as families and even as a church. Lord, corporately, that we would commit ourselves to prayer, to praying for you to do that which we cannot do, praying to you to bring a great awakening in our church, praying to you to save our children, praying to you to save our unbelieving family members and friends, and praying unto you to help us and aid us in fighting sin, indwelling sin in our own lives. Lord, may you remind us of our great need and our need for prayer, our need for you. And Lord, may you remind us also of the great enemy we have before us. And it's not someone who we can see with flesh and blood, but it's the spiritual realm of sin and Satan. And Lord, may we use your word as our sword to cut the head of sin in our lives, of the dragons of sin in our life. May we do it unto your glory. We pray in Christ's name.